hot air balloons. Hot air balloons, they're kind of captivating, right? They dot our skies in the summertime. We can almost anticipate when they're going to happen in various parts of our province. There are hot air balloon festivals where hundreds of balloons get lifted in the sky, propelled and released into these, the hot air released into these colorful tapestries, these balloons that rise and travel. A person who does the navigating, the weight balancing, and the air releasing is often called these days still a pilot, but it wasn't always that way. They used to commonly be called aeronauts. Aeronauts first came to prominence in the late 1700s in France, and the discovery of a movement that lighter than air to be able to provide lift off the surface of the ground may not seem all that spectacular to us right now, but it sure was then. In fact, by the mid-1800s, aeronautics had become a science, a means through which discoveries were made about changes in the Earth's atmospheres as you ascended higher and higher. And some of this was captured in the historical fiction movie, I put those two together in purpose, called The Aeronauts, which was probably one of the first movies that we watched during the pandemic. And though the cast around the real-life exploits of British scientists James Glacier, of whom the Smithsonian magazine says his voyages inspired art and philosophy, introduced new ways of seeing the world, and transformed our understanding of the air that we breathe. See, he conducted experiments while ascending and descending to heights of over 36,000 feet in exposed air. It's given our world a new perspective. And this has led to further development and instrumentation by which we forecast weather and we understand nature, in addition to leading to the ever-changing world of air travel. A new perspective birthed new initiatives that weren't thought possible before. A new perspective provided a new framework through which to experience life. A new perspective is what Thomas was needing in the days, in those moments after the resurrection of Jesus. He had questions of life and questions of death about what would come after. And some would call his questions doubts. Thomas was stuck or grounded in the reality of his own experience, and he needed a new perspective through which to think. So I want you to notice, if you have your Bibles open there in John chapter 20, verse 19, you know, at first that Jesus, when Jesus comes, we understand that peace is possible. You know, we in our current context, despite the technological advancements that we enjoy, are among the most fearful of peoples. We have security systems, we have monitoring programs, we have anxieties and worries that cause us to be reluctant to develop and engage in relationship. We are in people in need of peace, and it's as though we need an assurance that there is more to life than this. We are constantly trying to find meaning, purpose, comfort, balance. And the power of the resurrection helps us in this. Jesus could have chosen any number of places to appear, but he chose a room where the disciples were hiding out of their fear because the Roman authorities and the Jewish leaders were thrown into chaos and likely looking to blame them for whatever happened to the body of Jesus. Let's read that together, starting in verse 19. It says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.'" In the middle of their fear, and while trying to piece together what they knew about the crucifixion, about the burial, and now this empty tomb, Jesus appears among them and offers these words, "Peace be with you." And he says it twice. In fact, he would say the same thing a few days later to Thomas. So Jesus comes offering peace, which is exactly what the angels said he would do when on the night that he was born, peace to all on whom his favor rest. Peace is the most prominent characteristic that the prophet Isaiah mentioned hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. Isaiah declared that he would be the Prince of Peace and that his kingdom would be one of everlasting peace, of which there would be no end. But really, if you and I are honest about how we would feel in that situation, then would we really be thinking about peace? Here we are hiding because the authorities are against us and the religious leaders are conspiring with them. Jesus has risen from the dead. The punishment that they thought would bring an end has caused chaos at a whole other level. But wouldn't you think, like, hey, Jesus, those guys out there, they thought that they could kill you. Shouldn't we go and do something to them now? Let's get them. Let's redo the whole Gideon small army thing, or do the whole let's march around and like Joshua and make the walls fall down or something, you know? Peace. We got better things to do than peace. Yet that's exactly what Jesus brings them. He comes in peace. See, when we truly understand the peace of God that is for us, then it changes how we deal with injustice and the feelings of revenge or hate or retribution or getting even. When we are reconciled by God, then we can learn to leverage the peace of God to do two things, I think. One, pray that those who oppose us will turn from their ways, repent of their sin, and turn to God. And two, pray that God would bring punishment in his time should they remain unrepentant. When Jesus stands in the room with all the disciples and with all the deception and the treachery that has taken place and starts with a declaration of peace, maybe they leaned in, but what they didn't hear was any blame towards Judas, any anger being directed at the religious or the political authorities. As individual followers of Jesus, we are not to seek revenge, not because it's an inappropriate desire, but because we don't possess complete knowledge or have the power or authority over the lives of others. And therefore, the biblical response to personal injustice is to pray for those who persecute us. And should they not turn to God in repentance, like the one thief on the cross, then we commit them to God, we release them to God and his capacity to execute perfect justice. Peace, peace in our circumstances and peace for all eternity are only available through Jesus. And notice secondly that forgiveness is also necessary. In bringing his peaceful presence to the room of fearful disciples, Jesus then does the following. Look at verse 21. Again, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, then their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive, they are not forgiven." As we were reminded last week, Jesus was not drawn into the excitement of the disciples at his appearance. They were overjoyed, but he still had more he needed to communicate to them. And so as he stood with his wounds exposed, revealing the power of God, he reminds them that this was all part of God's purpose. His wounds were healed and redeemed for the glory of God. That was the purpose for which he came. And in the same way, he now commissions those who would declare that they too are followers of Jesus. As what he actually says is, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And so what a statement that is for them and for us. It compels us to consider what it meant for Jesus to be sent of God, to love generously, to serve with humility, to extend ourselves to those otherwise overlooked, to embrace suffering. We are sent as Jesus was sent. And now as they stand there looking in bewildering disbelief, not just at the marks of his wounds, but his very life, they realize that the power of God transcends the obstacles and limitations of our reasoning and even our very own mortality. And the means by which that is possible is forgiveness. You know, they heard Jesus speak about forgiveness. That was one thing. But some of them would have followed along closely enough to hear him offer a prayer of forgiveness for those who accused and abused him. And as they have seen in Jesus, he now sends them to be extensions of his peace by the power of his Spirit. Now, to be clear, the capacity to grant forgiveness does not reside with the disciples or with you or I. Rather, we are being sent by God to help people understand that God is the one through whom forgiveness comes. If they affirm this, then we celebrate that with them, that their sins are forgiven. If they refuse, then we affirm that they remain in their sinful condition and urge them to continue to strive to understand the love that God has for them. The Apostle Paul would describe this as a ministry of reconciliation. We continually are to point people to God through Jesus Christ, knowing only by the power over his power over sin and death, and only by the presence of his peace is it possible to redeem the scars of this life and be reconciled to this life and to the life beyond this one. Now, in the Aronauts movie, they substitute a female actor as Mr. Glacier's partner. In the movie, her name is Amelia Wren. Her character is based actually on the real life experiences of a widowed French woman, an aeronaut herself named Sophie Blanchard. Probably more like Sophie Blanchard. Mrs. Blanchard became famous in France and throughout Europe for her hot air balloon exhibitions at the beginning of the 1800s. People would gather by the hundreds, paying tickets to sit in stands to watch her ascend a modest height off the ground. She would perform simple tricks while in the air. She would take pets and release them in parachutes back to the ground. She, too, gave people a new perspective and paved the way for the work of people like James Glacier and others. A new perspective. Just because something has never been doesn't mean it can never be. And it often takes one person to lead the way in order for others to develop a new perspective. And it's interesting that the means by which the message of forgiveness was communicated to the disciples then came through Mary Magdalene, a woman greatly forgiven. If you look back in John chapter 20 to verse 11, we read about Mary Magdalene. And the angels, and she comes there and they ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And "They've taken my Lord away," she says, "and I don't know where they've put him." And at this she turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. You see, forgiveness is not weakness. It is a call. It is a call upon the greatest strength available to all of us. Forgiveness does not minimize or condone the hurtful action of others. Rather, it moves us from a position of powerlessness and hopelessness and despair into an eternal abundant flow of unceasing grace that is the only solution that our world needs. You say, "Well, if they would just apologize first and then I'll consider forgiving." Remember this, that God didn't wait till we felt sorry. In fact, it says, we are reminded that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Forgiveness is the means, the posture through which God's power, mercy, and love are extended to you and me and through us to others. It's interesting that in John's account, he leaves out the part where he had to verify what Mary said and outran Peter to the tomb. Instead, he lets the words of Jesus to Mary Magdalene linger. He lets her example of faithfulness to the task be set apart. Go, Jesus said, go to my brothers and tell them. And she went. She, Mary Magdalene, as the one to whom this most pivotal truth in all the world was revealed, entrusted, and communicated. Mary Magdalene, of whom the Bible tells us was healed by the power of Jesus from being possessed by seven demons. Mary Magdalene, who is part of the company of the disciples and is mentioned more often than many of the disciples, which is so significant if we can remember that women were not held with any esteem, let alone high esteem, in those days. Women were not given roles of prominence or importance, and let alone one who had such a disturbing past, she would definitely have been looked down upon, ignored, and likely in any other group be subject to rejection and abuse. To her, the one whom society would have valued as nothing, Jesus instead welcomes her close and as one who understands forgiveness and then entrusts her with the proclamation of the good news that you and I celebrate still today. Jesus moves us from celebration to commission, knowing that forgiveness, the forgiveness that God brings, restores individuals in their understanding of their own identity, and it heals relationships. And as though we needed more convincing, along comes Thomas. Thomas comes to teach us that blessing comes through belief. Look at verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means a twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." To some, questions and doubts are seen as negative traits. And I think that's misguided. Having questions and doubts about Jesus, about God, about faith are significantly important. Inasmuch as we are willing to listen then to how Jesus responds and examine his truth. Jesus doesn't call us to a blind or empty kind of belief. He provides evidence, truth, and conviction from which he then offers us to choose. To ask questions of Jesus is to come close to him, to invite him into the deepest curiosities of our lives. You see, Thomas wasn't there on the first night, and we're not told why. Maybe he was just too overcome and confused and didn't want to be around a whole big group of people. That happens to some of us, doesn't it? Maybe he needed time to think through all that he had already known about. Think it through all on his own. Maybe he had some shame and to ask questions around other people just brought more shame and intimidation on him. Some of us have had those experiences in a classroom setting, right? We have a question, but we're afraid to put up our hand, and The lie that we tell ourselves in those situations is that we're the only ones who doesn't get it, so we just better keep quiet, keep it inside. It's actually not just a little kid problem. But then actually touching the body of Jesus moves Thomas from doubt to belief. Thomas's response indicates his mindset. Is Jesus worthy of following as Lord? Yes, he is. The scars, the wounds yet visible, reveal the authenticity and humanity and the of Jesus, and it reveals the healing power of God. A declaration of lordship was at that time reserved for governing authorities. A declaration of that Jesus was Lord, a declaration of lordship was a declaration of allegiance, of identity, of affiliation, of commitment, and of accountability. It was not casual, and it was not social. In this declaration of identity, there was a release from shame and a new spirit-given confidence that came to Thomas. Now, here are a couple of key things that happen when we truly understand our identity in Jesus. When we can say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. When we are adopted into his family. He calls us his children, co-heirs with Christ. We are free to confess sin, our past sin, and any future sin without fear because God welcomes us and he will forgive us. And we're also free to reject being defined by our past. And this requires a disciplined commitment to biblical truth that continually relies upon the Spirit of God and his help to help us encourage to develop that identity. For Thomas, there was more to discover. In understanding his identity, in learning to be free to follow the leading of God, history tells us that Thomas ended up traveling further than any of the other disciples, taking the message of Jesus to the southeast corner of India in a region known as Kerala. Monica nods in affirmation. And although he would ultimately be killed by those who opposed his faith in Christ, his legacy of lordship in Christ endures to this day. And in fact, many of you here at the SEMC have been benefited from the blessing of welcoming young men and young women from the Kerala region who have been among students in our community coming to Lambton College all the way across the world, leaving family and familiarity and carrying the message of Jesus with them. Isn't that crazy? That is amazing. Jesus' final words to us, locked in this room, were not just for Thomas or the other disciples gathered there that day. They were for you and for me and for generations of Indian families who continue to respond to his lordship and those across the world. The message of the risen Christ is also for you, those whom God deeply loves and who have yet to make that decision of lordship in your own life. We gather because of an empty cross. We gather because of an empty tomb. We gather in a world that has growing skepticism about those who would say they follow Jesus. We gather with questions and we gather with doubts. To all of us, Jesus says, this day is a reminder of that day when he was risen, when he ascended, and the Holy Spirit has come so that we might extend peace, forgiveness, and blessing to others. Jesus' words to Thomas and for us and to those whom God sends us is in recognition that so many, like Thomas, feel like God isn't really present with them. The blessing of God, the assurance of his presence, people need to know that. And you are blessed through belief. Some of you who are here because God sent someone to you to compel you to hear of the power of Jesus' love for you. Others of you are here because you need to be reminded of the importance of rejecting being defined by anything less than one as a follower of Jesus Christ. And still others are here because you are seeking to right wrongs on your own terms, revenge, if you will, and you need to release your hurt to God, who will judge justly. See, all of us need his peace continually, because with his peace comes the power to rise and see the world from a whole new perspective. I'll invite the music team to come up as we pray together. So, Father, as we gather here today, as we gather with Thomas and the disciples, it's not easy to recognize how significant it is that Christ is risen from the dead. Thomas's words, "My Lord and my God," they're words that sometimes we struggle to even whisper. Nevertheless, declare. May we be people, Father, who learn to declare that Jesus is Lord. And in that declaration, would you grant assurance of your presence, your blessing? Would your Spirit minister peace and forgiveness to us and through us? And may today be a reminder that perhaps there are those with questions, with doubts, who, like Thomas, have yet to truly understand what it means to give their life to Christ and to follow him with the rest of their days. May today be a day where someone declares that for themselves for the first time. And so we commit this to you, Father, asking you would continue to turn hearts towards Jesus, change lives, empower families by your Spirit, that blessing and peace and forgiveness would filter through our communities by the power of the risen Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.